By just introducing the book, we'll actually be looking at the first few verses that we'll look at really the first half of the chapter as we kind of introduce the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been preparing to study this book for some time now, and I told you that there's a special treat in the book. And all who have ever read the book of Ephesians understands that it's definitely the high calling of God. As I've made a list of several of the words that are predominant in the book of Ephesians, and perhaps I'll share those with you another time, that heavenly and places and high places, those words are one of the predominant thoughts of the book of Ephesians. And definitely as we go into this book, it is going to be to us the high calling of God. Others have said the same thing and have noticed it. Other than the book of Ephesians, one other book that would be a companion to Ephesians is the book of Colossians, which is half of Ephesians, and Colossians are all mixed together. In fact, more like 90-something percent of the verses in Ephesians are repeated again in Colossians, so that they're brother-sister themes, and that is the heavenly places. And like no other book of the Bible, Ephesians will address those heavenly places. It's been called Paul's third heaven epistle. It's been called the Alps of the New Testament, the Mount Whitney of the High Sierras. These different addresses have been given to the book of Ephesians. J. Sibyl Baxter says this about it: there is a grander concept about the book of Ephesians, a majesty and dignity, a riches and fullness which are peculiar to it. And you will definitely see that, and hopefully you've already been reading the book of Ephesians on your own. The book of Ephesians is a book that's written to the church at Ephesus. And the first thing that we probably should know about the book of Ephesians is some of the timing of when it was written. And we're not going to go through too much proving of this, but if you read sometime in the book of Acts, you'll follow the travels of the Apostle Paul as he went through and started churches. He did minister in chapter 18 and 19, actually, 19. He began a ministry in Ephesus that reached all of Asia. He actually started a school in the city of Ephesus and made a couple visits back to that place. But when he writes the book of Ephesians, he's writing from a prison cell. When you read the book of Ephesians, you'll notice references where he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll talk about bonds that he has in Christ. And both Ephesians and Colossians and even in Philippians, you'll see those things mentioned. And so then the point is that we understand that Paul was in prison somewhere, and when you come to the end of the book of Acts, you find Paul left in prison in Rome. But as you read through the book of Acts, you'll find out Paul was imprisoned a couple other places as well. He was first imprisoned in Philippi for a night, and then he was imprisoned again in Caesarea for some time he spent there. And then finally he left there and was imprisoned in Rome. And sometimes you have to do a little searching to find out where he was imprisoned as he wrote Ephesians. But one of the things that will help us, if you come over Ephesians chapter 6, and this is just so that we can catch the dating. We know that when he writes, he speaks of this person in verse 21. He says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for this same purpose. And he goes on. This particular person is being sent from wherever Paul is imprisoned at. He's sending this man to them to let the people there at Ephesus know how Paul is doing, and then also to receive a report from them on how they are doing. Now, if you come over with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And some extra verses that we'll want to read here just to catch other people that are around the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, all my state shall Tychicus, as I just pronounced it, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I send unto you for this same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. So as Paul sent the Colossian letter to the Colossians, he sent it by the hand of the same person that the Ephesians letter was sent by, and that is this fellow Tychicus. And so the the Ephesians letter and the Colossians letter, not only are they very closely related and sound very much alike, just has a little bit different emphasis in it, but the reason they're like that is they're written at the same time by the Apostle Paul. Now, when you read a little bit more of Colossians, you'll not only know where Paul, that he wrote this from prison, but you get an idea of where he's at when he writes this by the different people that he mentions. For instance, look a little further down in Colossians, and look at verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And so you realize Luke is there and Demas is with him. Now, I didn't read verse 9. Look back up at verse 9. Not only is Tychicus being sent, it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Onesimus is that slave that the Apostle Paul met and wrote the book of Philemon and sent Onesimus back to his owner. And so apparently not only is Paul sending the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, but the book of Philemon all at the same time. As Tychicus is going to stop at Ephesus and he's going to stop at Colossae and deliver those letters, and Onesimus is going to go back to Philemon, which is in the city of Colossae, back to his owner that he ran away from and be reunited with him. And you can read about that in the book of Philemon. So all these were written at the same time, and as Paul wrote, Luke is with them, and so is this man named Demas. And if you go one more verse, look at verse 18 of Colossians chapter 4, and it says, the salutation by my own hand, by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be to you. And so the Apostle Paul signs off, and he talks about him being in bonds. And like I said, when you read Ephesians and Colossians, you'll both see the imprisonment statements there. So we know he's in prison. In the books of Philippians and in Colossians, where Paul is in prison, you'll read not only things about Paul being in prison, but you'll read about the palace. And when you even get to the Philippian epistle, you find out that he talks about Caesar's household. And with the catching up with Onesimus here, it's very apparent that the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome, the last place you see him left in Acts chapter 28. Now, if that's true, then the Apostle Paul in Acts 28 is left in prison. And then he writes some letters during a couple-year imprisonment time that he had there. When you read the book of 1 Timothy, you find out Paul was free again to travel, but he had to quickly get back to Rome because apparently there was more legal work, more trials to go on. And by the time you read 2 Timothy, Paul's not only back at Rome and back in prison, but he's been sentenced to death. And so Paul had a short leave of absence from the prison in Rome. But while he was yet in prison, he wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the prison epistles. And then he had some free time in which he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And then he was back in prison where he writes his last epistle, 2 Timothy, and then he is executed. The books of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote while he was still traveling through Acts. And you can find those places where he stopped and where he wrote from. Now, we share all that because it's important for you to know that the Apostle Paul has been is in prison and where he's at in prison. Not only do you know that he's in prison, but the Apostle Paul is going to reveal some things. And he writes, as J. Sybil Baxter says in the book of Ephesians, with a particular grandeur. And there's something special in Paul's writing when you come to the book of Ephesians, and when you think of where he's at, why would it be there? He's in prison in Rome. Why would he write with such great flowing and great joy and great desire and such high and lofty words and such beautiful thoughts in the book of Ephesians when you realize he's chained in a dungeon in Rome, in a cold, dark dungeon? And it's from a place like that he could write something like the book of Philippians when he expresses not only in Ephesians the heavenly calling and the heavenly positions and all of that, but in the book of Philippians he says in chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had a different outlook on life as he was in that prison cell. And the reason for that is he began to receive, while he was in that prison cell, some information. Come over with me, and this is the reason that we tried to date it. Colossians, again. Oh, you're in Colossians, aren't you? Colossians chapter 1. There in that prison cell, the Apostle Paul received the capstone of revelation of truth that God had for him. Now, we're not going through and trying to wear you out looking at verses. that you might want to write down just on your own a note for you later on to reread, and I say reread, we looked at it last week, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. And you might recall that the Apostle Paul said that it's not good for him to glory, but he goes on to say, I will come to visions and revelations. The Apostle Paul, when he was still traveling during the Acts period, he said that he could glory, but it wouldn't be good for him to glory. But the truth is that he will, in the future, continue to come to visions and revelations of the Lord. God was revealing things to the Apostle Paul, and he had from the very time that the Apostle Paul was called, God revealed some things to him, but he kept on revealing. And he says there that I will come, even at the point of 2 Corinthians, I still will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. But when you come to these prison epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, you read this in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 25. He says, whereof? Now, I want you to understand what's in verse 25, but whereof means he's building on something that he just said. And the things that you need to say, realize what he said, is in verse 24, and I'm just going to tell you what it says there, that his ministry is to fill up some afflictions that Christ left behind. The Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered, was afflicted unto death, and died and ascended back into heaven. But the Apostle Paul, when he talks about his ministry, says that Jesus Christ left behind some other sufferings that others were going to have to go through for the sake of the truth. That concerning that truth, if you go back up to verse 23, the last part of that verse talks about, he says, about the word, the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The Apostle Paul, from the time he was called to be an apostle, was given some revelation. And the first bit of revelation was given to him was a gospel that he was to go to preach to every creature, and he became a minister of Jesus Christ to finish some suffering that Christ left behind, to go ahead and reveal some truths that were left behind that Christ did not reveal in his earthly ministry. Now, whereof, in verse 25, is what he's referring to, those things, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, and to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, some people think what's about to be said is the mystery. And this is only the riches of the mystery, which is Christ in, it's preached among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's riches. To have God of this universe in the person of his Son, by his Spirit, be a part of your very possession, be a part of your very being. And when he talks about the mystery that he's out there preaching among the Gentiles, he said the riches of this mystery is Christ in you, Gentiles, the hope of glory. That's great riches. And Paul began to look at this world with a different esteem, with a different value system than what the world values. They value their freedom, they value their health, they value their possessions. But Paul was in jail, suffering bondage, and his health wasn't good, and he didn't have any possessions while he was there. He asked Timothy to bring a coat when you come. But the Apostle Paul could only speak about the riches that he had when he was in that prison cell, because he began to understand the riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and all that was his in Christ, and he began to value things differently. He valued the freedom that he had in Christ, not the freedom that he had to roam this town, the land of the earth that he lived on. He valued the possession that he had, that Christ met all his need while he was there, according to his riches and glory, rather than actually having all the food and all the possessions that he ever wanted. And he valued his home in heaven above this home on earth, that was the destination that he had. He had a different value system. But when he talks about the mystery that he received, verse 25, he said that he was a minister according to the dispensation of God. That word dispensation means God dispensing. That God dispensed a way in which he was going to deal with mankind, and through time, God dispensed a means of dealing with people different ways. He dispensed law through Moses. And he dispensed a truth for Paul to the Gentiles at another time. And Paul says concerning what God is dispensing, what God would have made known to the world, the information that God would have and what God would want to do today, that Paul was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, to you, for what reason? To fulfill the word of God. My point to you is when Paul was in the prison in Rome, the reason his attitude of life and everything was so different is while he was in the prison in Rome, he got the capstone of revelation that he now writes about, truths that are even beyond what he earlier understood, at least truths that are more clear about what God has purposed for us in his high calling. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes these prison epistles, is going to give us further truth than has been revealed in Romans to Galatians. When you come to the book of Ephesians, now you're coming to advanced truth. Truth that he now says fulfills the word of God. So I know that after Paul's prison epistles, there were no more visions and revelations given to the Apostle Paul. Because if something is filled full, you can't add anything to it, can you? And so the Apostle Paul, there in prison, while he was journeying in Acts, he was coming to visions and revelation concerning what God is doing now among the Gentiles. But there in prison, he received the capstone of truth that gave him a different attitude toward life. And we're about to share in some of that information as we study together the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. That's important to know, that it was written after Acts 28, so that you realize that the information in Acts, there was progressive revelation beyond that, and we're going to go into that. There's two great doctrinal books that the Apostle Paul wrote, and all the books are proper, are good for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But those who study the Bible, and all you got to do is read it, you who study the Bible, will see very clearly that there's two main doctrinal books. The books of Romans and the book of Ephesians are two mainly doctrinal books of the Apostle Paul. The book of Corinthians has to do with correcting the wrong lifestyle and reproving the wrong lifestyle, and Galatians has to do with correcting the false doctrine. But the doctrine was first taught in the book of Romans. And so Romans is a book of foundational truth that Paul first writes about. And it's there in the book of Romans that we begin to have given to us the doctrine of our salvation. And if you want to understand your salvation, and Paul talks about that in Ephesians 1:3, the gospel of your salvation, that information was laid out in the book of Ephesians. Now, when you come to the book of Romans, when you come to the book of Ephesians, what Paul is going to do, he's got this foundation, he's going to build on the foundation and bring it to its final building, the capstone of revelation. And so the truths that are in Ephesians are first built on the truths that are laid out in Romans. Romans lays foundational truth about our salvation. When you come to books of Ephesians, you're going to find out, why did God turn and save the Gentiles? What was God's purpose? What is the high calling that God has for you and I? And that's now, you take the foundational truth and you find out why God did it. What's the reason in God's purpose for all these things? And when you come to the book of Ephesians, that's what he's going to give us. And so Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful which is in Christ Jesus. The reason that this book is not just written to the saints in a particular area, and a saint, by the way, is one who is sanctified. As the Galatians were not very saintly in their lifestyle, Paul writes to them and calls them to the saints which are at Corinth. And they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. All who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are cleansed by the blood of Christ, forgiven of our sins, and set apart by the Holy Spirit which is given to us as no longer belonging to the world, no longer dead in our sins, but alive unto God and belonging to Him. We're part of the body of Christ. And therefore, we are sanctified. We are set apart. And anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is a saint. No matter how they live, they're a saint because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying them, setting them apart from the world. But Ephesians is not just written to the saints. It's written to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we've been emphasizing that faithful part in the last several weeks because that's exactly what we're doing. Now, we're going to take the foundational truth of our salvation and our sanctification and being belonging to God, and now we're going to learn why. What's it all about? And so now we're going to build on that. And so unless you're faithful to the fundamental truths of the gospel, you're not ready to build on that truth. And so you have to be grounded in the fundamental truths that are in Romans before you go on to the advanced truths in the book of Ephesians. And many go, and you can go on in Ephesians, but to really appreciate the truths that are in Ephesians, to really understand the book, the things that are in Ephesians, you must be grounded in the fundamental truths. You'll understand truths in Ephesians even if you're not. But to really get the fullness of Ephesians, you must be grounded in the previous truths. And so we come to Ephesians. It's written to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that the Apostle Paul, in every one of his epistles, he begins writing in the book of Romans. That's the first epistle he wrote as far as the order of our Bible. And Philemon's the last one he wrote. And in every one of those epistles, there's a, in the introduction, and sometimes when you outline a book, you just kind of take the first couple verses and put, quote, introduction. Then you get into the meat of what he wrote. But we can't that loosely study the Bible. This is not just introductory words like, hello, how you doing, and with no meaning to it. We have a bad habit of that, don't we? Hi, how you doing? And if someone told you, you'd walk away because you're not really interested. That's just introductory comments that you make to each other. Well, the Bible's not like that. When the Bible says something, there's a point to that. And when the Apostle Paul begins every one of his letters by saying grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he means that in a particular way. If you take all of your Bible before the Apostle Paul, in fact, hold your place in Ephesians and come back with me to Matthew chapter 7. And I'll show you the Lord Jesus Christ took the Bible and he broke it down in a particular way. Matthew chapter 7. And this is the, in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 12. He says, therefore all things, Matthew 7, 12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ, now he comes. The New Testament isn't written yet. He's just now speaking these truths to the nation of Israel when he comes. But when he comes and he refers to the nation of Israel and all that God has tried to teach the nation of Israel to that time has been written in two areas, the law and the prophets. That's a twofold outline to your Old Testament. And that you have Genesis to Deuteronomy is the law to Moses. And from that time on, the prophets. And there's other divisions that the Bible gives for the Old Testament, but that's the basic one. When you look at the Old Testament, Jesus Christ said, that's the law and the prophets. Do you remember what in Matthew chapter 22, when the man came testing Christ and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus Christ said, well, the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second commandment is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, those two statements is the sum of what everything God was saying in the Old Testament. And God said a lot more things, but that's kind of the sum of it, the overall. And when he referred to that Old Testament, again, he broke it down into the law and the prophets. Well, the law is what Moses delivered to the nation of Israel, God's law. And of course, they all broke God's law. And so then God raised up the prophets. Because when they broke God's law, God said he was going to judge the nation of Israel. And after you go through the law and the breaking of the law, then God raises up the prophets and they begin to speak about the judgment that God is going to pour out on the nation of Israel. And the one good light at the end of the tunnel is that the prophet said, after a time of God's wrath, he will restore and bless the nation of Israel. Ultimately, everything God ever promised Israel, they're going to get. But the law and the prophets represent the law that, of the holy God to the nation of Israel, and the prophets, the judgment of God upon Israel for breaking it. And that wraps up all the law and the prophets. In fact, when Jesus Christ came, he came born under the law. When Jesus Christ came, it's still a period of law where God is ministering law to the nation of Israel, and John the Baptist, who preceded Christ, he is a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. And you know, they didn't say new things in the, except that the promises that God gave about new covenant in the prophets, but they continued to say the same thing. They continued to minister and talk about the law, but Jesus Christ himself began to talk about the wrath that was going to come. John the Baptist came baptizing the nation of Israel, and what did he say as the concluding prophet to the nation of Israel? To the Pharisees that came unto them, he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so when Jesus Christ came, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're still part of Old Testament truths concerning the law of Moses and in the prophets, concerning God's holy laws and Israel's breaking the law and the judgment of God that's going to come. That's the Bible up until the Apostle Paul. In fact, just to make sure you see that, come over to, you're right there in Matthew, aren't you? Come to chapter 5. Some people think that everything changed with Jesus Christ coming. It'll all change with his second coming for the nation of Israel. That's when blessings will come to them. But until that time, it's not. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So there's the law, and then there's judgment. And Jesus Christ is going to bring both. He's going to fulfill the law himself, and he's going to bring the judgment upon the nation of Israel. Then he'll bring in their kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry continues those things of law and wrath. Law and wrath. Everything before the Apostle Paul wrote can be summed up in two words, law and wrath. But then you come to Paul's epistles, and every epistle that he writes, he opens up, and what does he say? Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a different message. Wait a minute. Instead of law, I have grace? Yep, that's what he says. Instead of wrath, peace with God? Yes, that's what he says. There's been a dispensational change. God is no longer dealing with the nation of Israel, but now he's not dispensing law and wrath. He is dispensing grace and peace. And every one of Paul's epistles open up with this offer of grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. These things, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, was a mystery. When he talked about the revelation of truth given to him, he said, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. One of the predominant words that's going to pop up in the book of Ephesians is the word mystery. When you think of that word mystery, I want you to think of the opposite word at the same time. You know what the opposite word is? Prophecy. See, prophecy is the things God kept telling people that were going to happen. Mystery is the secret that God never told anyone in any age what's going to happen. It's opposite. It's different. Prophecy, they were told about wrath coming. In grace, we're told about peace being offered to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul opens up his address as he ministers to a new group of people, Gentiles, and offers to us grace and peace. Come over with me now to Ephesians. I got two things I wanted to say yet today, and I don't have time to say both. We'll come back to Ephesians chapter 1, and let me give you more of the outline. And we'll come back to verse 2 next week. I lost Ephesians in my Bible, folks. He says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now we're going to talk a little bit next week at the beginning about what it means when he said blessed be God, because that's a term that sometimes I get a little confused over. What do you mean, bless God? I thought he blessed me, and that's what the verse said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. So we get blessings from God, but what does he mean, blessed be God? Well, that term is just a term of praise. It's a term of thanksgiving. And the Apostle Paul is offering his praise to God for the things that God has revealed to him in the book of Ephesians about blessings that are now our possession. Now notice that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I told you the light at the end of the tunnel of prophecy is that Israel will get their blessing. Didn't I say that? You read the prophets, that's what it's coming in the future. But when we come to this mystery that Paul has revealed to us about God's grace and about God's peace to us, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we already have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's a direct contrast to everything that God was doing previously to the nation of Israel. We'll look at that contrast next week. But what I want you to see in close of this week, in just the flow of Ephesians, the grandeur that's here, so that you can see that. Paul, when he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he is overwhelmed with praise to God for what he understands God has blessed us with. And the Apostle Paul, I can see him writing this, just yelling and shouting, "Hallelujah!" And it's not just yelling, "Hallelujah" to God with no meaning to it. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with," and he begins to talk about the blessings that we have. Your praise to God could only measure the amount that you understand God has blessed you with. When Israel blessed God in the Old Testament and praised God, it was for the promises that he gave to them. When the Apostle Paul starts blessing God and praising God, it's for the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And your understanding of those blessings are important for you to properly praise God. It's just not ignorantly and just mouth worship saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." It's with an understanding of why the Lord deserves our praise. And he is going to go through a sevenfold possession that we have of blessing from God. It's been said that Paul, in verse 3, all the way down to verse 14, begins an outflow of praise, and it just runs right down through the verses. When you come to verse 15, there's an outflow of prayer, and that verse 15 of that chapter begins the prayer that the Apostle Paul has for each one of us. And basically, it's that we might understand what the things he praised God for in the first 14 verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And so there's an outflow of praise from the Apostle Paul here, and that praise has to do with a sevenfold blessing, and I want you to see just the outline. We'll study the doctrine of it as we go, but I want you to see the outline of the sevenfold blessing Paul praises God for. First of all, in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, we'll learn more about what those things are, especially as we go down through the chapter, but we are blessed already. And he gives thanks that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings that God has given to us in Christ. Then in verse 4, he says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The other outflow of blessing that Paul offers to God is for the fact that we have been chosen unto holiness. That word chosen, election, our election unto holiness. In verse 3 he says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." We have been predestined by God unto sonship. And he blesses God and praises God for that. Then in verse 4, the fourth thing is in verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We have not only been blessed with all spiritual blessings, chosen unto holiness, predestinated unto sonship, but this one is, we have redemption through the blood of Christ. And what does that mean? Well, redemption means that the price is already paid, fully paid, our freedom from sin. Our salvation, our acceptance before God, we're accepted in the Beloved, we're accepted in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he redeemed us, he paid for all of our sins. And what does that mean to us? He said, even the forgiveness of sins. That's why he can offer grace and peace. We're totally forgiven of God of all of our sins. When did we get this forgiveness? The moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. It was already given. We are already blessed. He has already, in time past, determined that we're going to stand before him in holiness. And he has predestined our end to be unto sonship. Why? Because of the work that Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And our entrance into that on the basis of faith. that we are already redeemed and already forgiven. Then he breaks forth in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now God has made a revelation to us about all these truths. And so he praises God for the revelation of the mystery of God's will, as he reveals down in verses 8 and 9 there. And then down in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. And so the Apostle Paul begins to bless God and continues to bless God with the flow of understanding that we Gentiles, who were not part of the covenants and promises of the nation, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And we'll learn about our inheritance as we go, but he thanks God for it here. And finally, the seventh outflow of praise is in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed how long? Well, he's the earnest of our inheritance. I have an inheritance. How do I know I'm going to get it? God gave a down payment to me of his Holy Spirit, promising me that I'm going to get my inheritance. But I don't have it yet, am I? I haven't inherited what God has given me yet. I'm waiting for it. But I'm guaranteed it because I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he's the earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. I'm already purchased, but until that possession takes place, till God takes me home unto himself forever, unto the praise of his glory. And so the sevenfold outfold of praise. Could I just share with you as we wrap this up, and this is just, it just keeps flowing. Notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is in the same first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, the Trinity and the work of the Trinity. He begins to talk about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he talks about us being blessed according to the good pleasure of his own will. That the things that we have, God the Father planned it all. It's his will, and he planned it all before the foundation of the world. And he says, praise God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then over in verse 6, he turns and begins to speak about, verse 7, about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What God had planned, the Lord Jesus Christ came and provided. He's the one who died so that it all could come about. He was the one who paid for our sins and rose again so that we could have all of this. And then when we get down to verse 13, it's the Holy Spirit, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth about Christ, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Given the Holy Spirit, and by that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit preserves. What God planned, the Son provided, and the Holy Spirit preserves. And you know what everyone says at the end of each one of those sections? Verses 1 through 6 speak about God the Father. 7 through 12 talks about God the Son. Verses 13 and 14 talk about God the Holy Spirit. And you know how every one of those sections end? Well, let's look at them. Verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. When it gets done talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And when it talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, why are we sealed unto the day of redemption? Verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. Praise God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for a complete work of salvation and blessings that he has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ that are guaranteed to us forever. There are blessings that are, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. Where? In Christ. And we need to find out what all those blessings are so that one day we'll be able to have, and as a memory of joy in our heart, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, where at any moment, in any time of despair, we can reflect about what we have in Christ, and we can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. No more despair because of how life is going. No more despair because you don't have the things that you want. No more despair because things aren't going good for you. But you stop and think of what you have in Christ as already guaranteed to you unto the praise of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in his name we say amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we just introduce the book of Ephesians, that we might realize this indeed is a blessed book. It speaks about our blessing that we have in this dispensation of your grace, that you've postponed your dealings with Israel, that you put off your wrath, and you extend to every man on this earth, as the apostle is the one with the gospel message of this age, and he's a minister to every creature that's under heaven, and he extends to them your grace and your peace, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by his redeeming work. And Father, we pray that as we study this book, not only we understand that we are definitely saved and secure in him, but Father, may we understand how blessed we are. May we be faithful to the things that we know, and make those things be a joy in our life, that we would be faithful worshipers of you, praising you always, rejoicing in what you've given us in Christ, and not babies that are just complaining all the time about what we think we ought to have. May we understand the riches of the glory of your grace and the riches that are ours in your Son, so that we might praise the glory of your grace. And we thank you in the name of your Son who provided it all. We thank you for planning it all. We thank you for the Holy Spirit for preserving us unto it all. In the name of your Son,